When Christ enters a house, everything changes. Either the members of the household will rise up to oppose the Savior, or they will embrace his company and reap the benefits of it. Already in our studies in the Gospel of Mark, we have considered such impacts. In the first chapter, we saw that the Lord Jesus visited the home of Simon. There, Simon's mother-in-law was seriously ill with a fever. And with a simple touch, the Lord healed her of the fever. And when news of that event began to travel through the town of Capernaum, there were many who gathered to that house. And the Lord healed many that were sick and cast out many demons. There was a public sensation. Here was a man who had proven ability to do things that no one else could do. When Christ left the town, as he had to do, as we saw, Simon and the disciples reported that all men were seeking for him. But the Lord was pressing on to other towns in that region around the Sea of Galilee, and he preached in those places as well and did more miracles. By the time he returned to Capernaum, the entire area was alive with news of Jesus of Nazareth. I don't think we can appreciate the sensation that these reports caused. The house of which we read in Mark chapter 2 is not clearly identified. Perhaps it was Simon's house again. We don't know for sure. But someone saw him in the town, or entering the house of which we read here, and immediately began telling everybody, Jesus of Nazareth has come back to Capernaum. And in a very short time, a huge crowd gathered in the house, huge in relative terms. And we read that the crowd was pressing into the house. They were packing into the house. And then they were unable to get in anymore, and so they were gathered outside by every window, by every doorway, so they could try to hear what was going on. The language here suggests that every inch of space was occupied in the house and directly outside the house. Now, we don't know what time of the year it was, but so many people in such a small space must have created an oppressive atmosphere. But the people didn't mind. They wanted to hear the word of healing that came to their friends and their neighbors. They wanted to hear the words that came from the lips of Jesus of Nazareth. And we find that the word of the Savior's return to the town reached others as well. There were four men who had a friend who was sick of the palsy. He was bedridden. And they took him in his bed and they brought him to the house where the crowd was, but they could not get in. They were hindered from getting in. And so they went up to the roof. There were outside stairs on most houses that led up to the roof. They went up to the roof of the house. They uncovered the roof. They removed some of the tiles, and they made a space that they could use ropes to let their friend in his bed down into the room where the Lord was preaching. Now I say to you, that was not a gamble. It was not a risk. It was an act of tremendous faith. And the Lord himself recognized the faith. And that occasion became one when he would proclaim that he had the power and the authority not only to heal the diseased, but also to forgive sins. Now, this visit to Capernaum in chapter 2 of the gospel became the first major turning point in the Lord's public ministry. It's striking that the location of this miracle of which we read here was not the synagogue, nor the public street of the town, but a private house. The Lord demonstrated his sanctifying influence on that house. The report traveled rapidly that he, as we read in verse 1, was in the house. It was the thing that distinguished that house from the others in Capernaum. He was in the house. So it will be true in every house to which our Lord comes. It will distinguish that house from the others around it. So I want us today to consider the impact of having Christ in the house. Christ in the house. So it wasn't long before people got wind of this report. Jesus has come, and this is where he is, and people began to gather. And it wasn't long before the sound of the Savior's preaching was reaching those ears. But the reality is, whether a huge crowd gathers or not at your house, when Christ is in your house is changed. It cannot help but be so. There are three effects of Christ's presence in the house I want you to consider with me today. And we find them laid out before us in this passage. First, the conquest over sin. The conquest over sin. The Lord Jesus began to preach the scriptures to the people in the house. We read of that in verse 2. And then we find the incident to which I've already referred of these men being concerned for their friend who suffered from the palsy. They believed that the Lord Jesus could heal him. And they went to great pains to bring their friend where Jesus was. They would not be deterred by the obstacles that they encountered. And they got this man to the Lord. It was a bit of an unorthodox approach. And I don't know what happened afterward, how much time it took to put the house back together. But we do find here that the Lord healed this man physically, but also he healed him spiritually. In fact, he makes the point here that you don't have one without the other. He's not going to provide a physical healing without a spiritual healing. Here was a man who needed to have his sins forgiven. And the Savior was able to meet that need. Jesus said that he wanted everyone to know that he had power on earth, that is not just ability, but authority to forgive sins. To forgive sins. And here is the great message that must resound from any house in which Christ dwells. There is forgiveness for sins. What an encouragement for us as we gather together in this house today. There is forgiveness for sins. And that forgiveness is not through the labors of our own hands. It's not through any acts of penance that we can do. It's not through the shedding of tears. It's not through climbing up steps. It is strictly through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is how our sins are forgiven. That is how this man's sins were forgiven. There is justification. It's the answer to sin. It's the answer to guilt. It's the answer to bondage. Where Christ proclaims his word, people find forgiveness. Christ is the mighty conqueror of sin. And when he comes in, sin must yield. So whatever you battle today, whatever sin is a problem for you today, you need forgiveness. Jesus is in the house. And that brings me to the second effect that we consider today, confrontation with the enemy. So the Lord came in and he said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And on this occasion, with all of the others who were packed into the house, and you can just envision it, how tightly people were packed into this small space. But in addition to the people who were there because they had heard of Jesus of Nazareth, there were enemies of Christ in the house. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they said, "Why doth this man speak blasphemies? He's not God. How can he forgive sins?" They were there to oppose him. They were there to demand that he would conform himself to their views. But he was there to refuse their authority and to campaign against the power of the devil that had caused this man such grief. Jesus had come into the house, and the powers of the enemy were forced to retreat. Let me tell you, that is what happens when Christ's word goes forth. Jesus himself said that he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That is, the church of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, is on the march. It's not in a holding action. It's not shrinking down to nothing. It's on the march. And wherever Christ goes, the power of the enemy must retreat. So let people who despise the truth, of which there is no shortage, there are many who despise the truth, let them understand today that here in this house and in every home in the congregation, the truth, the persecuted truth, will continue to go forth. We will continue to make known the word of the Lord. There are people today who want churches to be silent when it comes to those issues of right and wrong in the moral realm. Oh, you mustn't stir the pot on those issues. We will not be silent because Christ has come into the house. And when Jesus is in the house, the enemies have to retreat and the people of Christ rejoice. I want you to look at verse 12 especially. For we read that immediately he, that is the man, arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. There was astonishment. They glorified God. They said, we never saw anything like it. No rabbi had ever been able to do anything like it. We never saw it on this fashion. The confrontation with the enemy. But then we come to the third thing, and I want to spend a little more time here on this point. Consolation in the truth. Consolation in the truth. Who was in the house? It was Jesus of Nazareth. The virgin-born Son of God. The one whose name means God with us, Emmanuel. Not an ordinary visitor. Not somebody who just happened by. But a unique person. And in the strict sense of the word, unique is unique. Dr. Panosian always has said, one of a kind. You can't qualify unique. You can't say, well, that's one of the most unique things I've ever seen, or that's something that's very unique. Unique is absolute. If it's not one of a kind, it's not unique. There are things that are very unusual or most unusual, but unique is unique. So here is a unique person. He is one person, so that those who were in his presence on this occasion, they saw him, a man who was subject to the same needs, the same situations that they confronted. He was a man, but he was a man who had two distinct and complete natures. He is a man, truly, but also God. Two distinct natures, as the language of our catechism has it, and one person forever, fully God and fully man, so that the natures don't commingle. They are distinct. And they are complete. There's no suggestion then of any kind of inferiority on the part of the Son. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So he proclaimed himself to be equal with the Father in power and in glory. At the same time, there's no doubt that his divine nature and his human nature are both genuine and complete. Now you think about that person of Jesus of Nazareth. How could he not bring change into any house he enters? Now, when a government official, the President of the United States, anybody like that, visits a private home or a public home, probably doesn't happen too often, but even if it's only for a short time, there are changes that are brought into that house. Years ago, the time of the constitution of this church, those of you who remember back that far will remember that Dr. Paisley was with us, and he stayed in our house, not the house where we live now, but the house we had before in North Phoenix. He stayed in our house for a week. And we got some sense about changes that his presence brought about. Because suddenly we were getting calls from the British Embassy in Washington. After he left, we didn't get any more. Those calls ceased. Those effects then were of very brief duration. But when Jesus comes into a house, he changes it forever. Blasphemy banished. The worship of graven images proscribed. The desecration of the Lord's day stopped. When Jesus comes to stay, all things change. That is the transformation by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what he did in Capernaum, in this house. We notice in verse 2, he spoke to them the word. Notice that. He preached the word unto them. And again, I emphasize, as we had occasion to notice in chapter 1, he preached the word unto them. That was what Jesus preached. Meaning he was preaching the Old Testament. He was preaching the Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's what he preached. He preached the word unto them. What about the power of healing? That's what most of the people were interested in. They wanted to see people healed. But Jesus was making it plain that above all else, he came to preach the word of God to people. That is what they needed to hear, and to reveal to them as the prophet, the mediatorial prophet, the will of God for their salvation. The word he preached was God's infallible revelation. Let us turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let us notice verse 44. This is from the day in which our Lord rose from the dead. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses," the law, the Torah, "and in the prophets," that's the prophets, "and in the Psalms concerning me." If you look at the cover of a Hebrew Bible, I have one at home. You look at the cover, those are the words that are on the cover. Now, Hebrew, you read from right to left. So you find the word Torah, then you find the word for the prophets, and then the last word is for the writings, for the Psalms, the Proverbs, the poetical books. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that in the law, the prophets, and the writings, his person appears vividly. So he preached to them. And earlier in the chapter, in Luke 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, this is on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he preached the word, which meant he was preaching the truth about himself. Not only did he preach to them the word, but he showed them also the way of salvation in this passage in Mark 2, and that is the way of the forgiveness of sins, that is the way of pardon, that is the way of the declaration of righteousness. The healing of the body was certainly a great need for this poor man, but the Lord wanted the people to understand that the chief need was the healing of the soul. Could I say to you, I think that is almost entirely lost today, even among those who profess to be believers. They're more concerned about the healing of the body than they are about the welfare of the soul. In fact, if they have to choose, they'll take the healing of the body and forget the rest. But Jesus said, this man's chief need is for the forgiveness of his sins. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to get to heaven except through him. So he showed them the way then. And then he saved them. That's what he did for this man. He saved him from his woe. The man whom these friends brought to Jesus was in desperate condition. And we find another similar case in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, let us look at verse 33. Or let us look at verse 35, rather. Luke chapter 18. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He was in desperate condition. This was not a time for politeness. They said to him, oh, be quiet. You know, you're causing an uproar, you're causing a disturbance. They rebuked him. Be quiet. It's not a time for you to call out like that. But he said it again, Jesus, have mercy on me. He needed to be saved. And the Lord saved him. The Lord forgave his sins. The Lord granted him a full healing. In Mark chapter 2, what do we read? He said to him, in verse 11, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Now today we would read, we'd be inclined to read, and then the people from the rehab facility came and they took him away so he could learn how to walk again. That is not what happened here. Immediately, he arose. Without any delay, he arose. Here was a man who had faith in the power of Christ. So Jesus told him, get up. He got up. And he walked to his house that day. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. In the Gospel of John chapter 9, there's another incident where a man who was born blind, he had never seen, was made to see for the first time in his life. Here's what happens when the Savior comes into the house. His power prevails. He has promised to his people, if they make him the honored resident of their homes, he will do all that is needed. He will conquer the wills of the children. He will bring all the residents safely home to glory. He said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he said, it's just as easy for me to say that as it is to command him to arise and to take up his bed. Both needs yield to the power that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in the house. Let it be true of every house in our congregation. Christ in the house. Let it be true of this place where we gather to worship the Lord. Christ in the house. Let it always be the testimony for anyone coming into this house that here that person will see and hear of Jesus Christ and will know the reality of the forgiveness of sins. Immediately he arose and took up the bed. And they said, this is unprecedented. We never saw anything like it. Oh, for such demonstrations of power to be shed abroad in the land in these days for the glory of Jesus Christ.